Well, good morning, everyone. Great to have you. Thankful it's about 30 degrees cooler than last Sunday. Can you give me an amen on that?
Amen. Amen.
Very thankful for each and every one of you. Many of you know we're kind of honoring God on this weekend, our 20th anniversary here. And I know I've shared it a couple of times. By the way, if you don't know me, I'm Pastor Dave, one of the pastors on staff. I've shared it a couple of times, especially when we've met down here in the park, that 20 years ago in June, when I felt God calling me to plant a church, and Sailorville Church was willing to support a church plant, and going around to the different communities and just trying to figure out where God would want that to be. 20 years ago in June, I was sitting on a bench right over to my left over here, and just felt like God, every time I'd come to Polk City, God had stirred my heart. And it was right over there that I remember saying, Lord, if you're leading me to Polk City, I'm all in. And so I'm just 20 years later, you know, I had dreams when I was a kid, maybe being a professional basketball player. 5'9", that didn't happen. Baseball player, something. Most of those kind of dreams, they don't come true. But the dream of having a church in a community that was involved in the community, sharing the gospel in the community, touching lives in the community, serving the needs of the people in the community, that dream God answered. And so I'm very, very thankful. I picked out a passage of scripture this morning for a few minutes up here that would kind of tell the story of my life in these last 20 years. Now, we have four baptisms. The testimonies are just unbelievable. Most likely it'll be more powerful than anything I have to say here right now. And very excited because this represents why we're a church, why we're here in Lakeside. But in your bulletin is a handout. And the only reason I mention that is I'm going to read a portion of scripture and then share four truths that come out of that passage but are true for my life. And I pray that you could think about them and you would be as blessed by those truths and they would resonate with you as they have resonated with me. The scripture, I think, is also in the bulletin. It's a very familiar passage of scripture, Matthew 14, where the disciples had been sent out. Jesus went up on a mountain to pray. They got halfway across the lake and the storm came. They were very fearful, and Jesus walked on water to them, and then Peter got out of the boat and walked to the Lord. Before I read it, I do want you to think about this. I think this morning God is inviting all of us to go on a walk with him. The Bible, if you read from the beginning to the end, is all about people that have either walked with God or walked away from God or have walked their own path. And it's really a whole list of some unforgettable walks. You don't have to get very far, a couple pages into scripture, and you hear that God in his creation was walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. And he was walking by himself then. But most of the walks, God is always inviting somebody to walk with him. As a general rule, that's the way it is. But just a couple of walks. Think of the hard walk of Abraham with his son Isaac after God said, I want you to take your promised son Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Think of that 3-day walk up to the top of Mount Moriah with his promised son. Now, God was never intending him to actually take his son's life. That would only happen with his son, the Lord Jesus. But think of the emotion of that, or the liberating walk of Moses. It was a 40-year walk. That's a long walk. or Joshua's triumphal walk around Jericho, and God told him, just walk around that city and the walls will fall down, and or the disciples on the road to Emmaus. But the walk of Peter, walking on water, is only a couple of steps, is probably for me one of the most unforgettable walks. And it provides the story in the passage of which I think would illustrate what God has done in my life, and I pray would be an encouragement to you. And so Peter's walk then would be an invitation, I think, for all of us gathered here. Now, just before I read, I'm going to read from verse 22 to verse 33. You have to know what's going on in the passage so you can understand what was happening in the disciples' lives. It had been a roller coaster couple of days for the disciples. Jesus had taken them up to 70 miles north of Jerusalem to Nazareth, to his hometown where he was raised. And his disciples saw his hometown reject him. And maybe if you've had a changed life and you've ever thought about going to your hometown or family or whatever, you know that can be kind of a weird thing because you're not the person that you used to be. Jesus himself got rejected. That had to make the disciples kind of wonder. That was at the end of chapter 13. And then at the beginning of chapter 14, this right before this passage I'm going to read, the disciples get the news that John the Baptist, this hero to them, this bold guy for them, they had just gotten the news that he had been beheaded. And if you read in the beginning of Matthew chapter 14, it said the disciples went, now he got beheaded and his head was handed on a platter. Literally, it says the disciples were called and they went and they got the body of John the Baptist. Can you imagine the emotion of that? And then they told Jesus. That they had to be thinking, we're following a guy and we're going to get our head taken off. And then right after that, talk about roller coaster, they get to this whole group of people following Jesus, and how are they going to feed him? And you get the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. So they go from rejection in Nazareth to John the Baptist getting beheaded to the feeding of the 5,000. Their head had to be spinning. And so then we get to this passage in Matthew chapter 14. Let me read it. I'll share a couple of truths that are really the story of my life as they come from this passage. Matthew 14, verse 22, I think there's a handout. Follow along on your device. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat, go before him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowds, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. So Jesus, he tells the disciples to go out, and he goes to the mountain to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves. And literally some versions say tormented by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. No kidding, you would have been too. And said, "It's a ghost." They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, notice the words, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worship him, the disciples, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, let me have a word of prayer, and let me share just a couple of things from the story that have been true in my life, and I pray would be of value to you. Father, thank you for bringing us together. You have given us a beautiful weekend. This weather would be beyond what we could have even imagined praying for. So we thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Pray that you would teach us this morning. about how great of a God you are, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you look at verse 22, just a couple things I want you to notice, and I'll give you four things from my life and from this passage. Notice Jesus commanded the disciples to get in the boat and go before him to the other side. So he commands them to get in the boat. And I think if Jesus can raise people from the dead, and if Jesus can walk on water, he can predict what the weather is, right? So he's commanding them to go out, and he knows there's a storm. These are his disciples. He goes up on the mountain alone to pray. I think he's praying for the disciples that they would grow in their faith, and he's going to test them as he does in life. He tests us not to show that we're failures, but to build us up and draw us to him. In verse 24, it says that the boat was a long way from land, beaten, tormented by the waves. Now, Deb and I have been to Israel, and we've been on the Sea of Galilee, this very sea. And it's a very unique body of water. It's the lowest body of fresh water in the entire world, about 700 feet below sea level. It's like 13 miles long, 8 miles wide, 140 feet deep. And the mountains of Lebanon come around there, and the cool breeze of the mountain goes over the top. It goes down below sea level to the warm waters of the Sea of Galilee, and storms just show up like no warning whatsoever. Sea of Galilee is like a magnet for storms, and no wonder then Jesus would do the majority of his teaching around the Sea of Galilee. And then it says in verse 25, and I just want you to notice this, in the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night was from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. It was dead dark. Have you ever been afraid in the middle of the night? The middle of the night is always the worst. So they had been rowing about 8 hours against the wind, going nowhere. I wrote this as a note in my Bible: in the dark, in the storm, without Jesus, what a terrible place to be. And so now Jesus is going to teach them the very thing that he sent them out into the middle of the storm for. And I pray that these four things that I share with you from my life, from this passage, would have real value, would be an encouragement, would be a challenge to you. So let me start by just being real with the very first thing that from my life and from this passage. Life is often anything but smooth sailing. Can I get an amen on that? It's often anything but smooth sailing. I've attempted to walk with the Lord for 43 years now. And my story is it's been anything but smooth sailing. Even this week when I wanted to give God the glory, has been a difficult week, but God has purpose. And so I'm not sure what's going on in your life. Many of you, just being your pastor, I know there's lots of things here. And we're celebrating, we're going to have a picnic, we're hearing testimonies, we're singing songs, but there's a lot of troubled hearts here. I know I'm not alone in that. And so life is anything but smooth sailing. Storms often come suddenly, without advance warning. That's been true in my life. Sometimes it's calmest right before the storm. I don't know if you've... storms tend to blow us off course. They send us sideways for a while. And we tend to say in the storm, and especially in the middle of the night, God, where are you? God, I'm following you. These are the disciples, they remember, that laid everything down. Left their families, left their occupation. They're following Jesus. They're out in the middle of the night, in the middle of the storm. And I want you to notice and take comfort that they were in the storm by the will of God. God sent them, commanded them to go out into, they didn't know. And Jesus was praying. So in my life and to your life, life is anything but smooth sailing, but God sees you and has purpose in the storm. Truth number two, this is a little bit of a play on words because I want you to remember this because this is the most powerful truth for me that came out of this. Your personal trial is the very trail by which Jesus comes to you. Your personal trial is the very trail by which Jesus comes to you. Think of the story. Jesus used the very waves that they feared for their life as a footpath, as stepping stones to get to them. I'm telling you, as a pastor that's so thankful, but the closest times and the greatest lessons and the deepest truths that have ever been landed in my life have been in times of absolute desperation for God. And so those waves that brought my need to depend on God are the very stepping stones by which I get to meet Jesus. The storm did not take Jesus by surprise. Have you noticed? Have you experienced in your own life? Jesus often shows up when you least expect him, but when you most need him. Couldn't we say, couldn't Jesus have come sooner? Why did he stay up on that mountain praying till 3 or 4 in the morning when he knew those disciples were about 4 miles offshore in the middle of a storm with contrary winds against them? Did he have to wait 8 hours? Now, the truth is that Jesus walked to them. Doesn't say he ran. So if they're 4 miles out there, Jesus had been coming to them long before they ever knew that help was on its way. And I thank the Lord that he's coming to us long before we know help is on the way. Amen. Human extremity is the frequent meeting place with God. In my experience, in my greatest need, he's been my greatest savior. So storms, when you read the New Testament, are God's everyday discipleship program for anybody that wants to follow him. Here's that motorcycle, by the way, reminds me a number of years ago we were down here. We had no idea that there was going to be a motorcycle rally right about this time. And about 200 motorcycles came down here with music blaring, and they were going right over here. And so we just paused and waved at them. And I think I ended up stopping and praying for them. It was pretty good. Okay, here's a verse to memorize. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. He is not uncaring. He is not unknowing. He knows exactly what you need. And he, as I heard yesterday somebody say, God can be provoked to anger. He never has to be provoked to grace or to love. He waits to be gracious to us. Let that sink into your life. The water, the storm in my life, that's where Jesus is. Number three, Jesus has not promised you smooth sailing, but he has promised you a safe landing. He has not promised you smooth sailing, but he has promised you a safe landing. Can I get a collective amen on that? I can't imagine much better than celebrating last night here, but heaven's going to be much better than this. God had his eye on the boat. God had his hand on the waves. The disciples didn't know it, but Jesus was not going to let them sink. He said, take heart. He said, fear not. By the way, I read this. I haven't counted them. But in the Bible, there are 365 commands to fear not. Wouldn't that be just like the Lord? One for every day of the year. Jesus didn't say, row harder. Jesus didn't say, well, I thought you guys were professional sailors, fishermen. Notice what Peter said in verse 28. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Jesus said, come. There was a command, but it's so gracious, just come. It's important to see that Peter did not ask Jesus for a promise. He asked Jesus for a command. And often in the dark time in my life or in your lives, what we need to do is we need to go to Scripture and what has God said? We need to hold on to what God has said. This story is primarily not about risk-taking. It's about a story of obedience. When he saw the wind, technically you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. He took his eyes off Jesus. He sank. He had the shortest, most powerful prayer in all of the Bible. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Desperate, short, to the point. I want you to look at verse 31. This is powerful to me. Notice in the text, Peter did not reach out his hand, but the text makes very clear that as soon as he said, Lord, save me, Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed Peter. Psalm 29:10 has brought comfort to me many times. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. For me, I've learned that the storms in my life were not meant to break me. They were meant to build me. I want you to be encouraged. And then the last thing, and this would be the story of my 20-year experience being a church planner and being a part of Lakeside. Well, this came from a book I read, so this isn't original with me, but you ought to commit it to memory. If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. You got to fight a fear. You got to fear of failure, or fear of inadequacy, or fear of, well, will I lose my friends, or whatever it is. I know from my understanding of Scripture, my personal life, that everyone here that God is asking takes some step. And many of you are saying, well, what would that mean if I take that step? Well, if I would have really got my dream, I'd have Peter here right now. And I would have him talk about the unbelievable experience of taking two steps walking on water. The other 11 disciples stayed in the boat. So don't make fun of Peter sinking. He's the only human, besides Jesus, to ever truly walk on water. He's the only one that would be able to know what it was like to sink and know that Jesus could actually, while he's standing on water, pull him out of the water. If you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. God has asked me to get out of the boat numerous times in my life. I can remember when I was at a low point in my life. I was thankful. Actually, my mom and sister are here. I'm so thankful, so honored for them to be here. My mom made sure that all of us kids were always in church. I'm always thankful for that. And but for me, my testimony is I was highly religious. I was church. I even loved to go to church and felt God there. But for me, I was highly religious, totally lost. And I remember I had to make a decision about completely trusting Christ with my sin and my life. And I remember I was at Sailorville Dam and I was driving across. So I got out of my car and I got down on my knees. I had to get out of the boat. And then my son Jake, 4 years old, diagnosed with cancer. They said he wasn't going to make it. He's running the sound today, by the way. He made it. Let's give the Lord a hand on that. Not only did he live, God put some very ornery bones in that guy. But I remember Deb and I, Blank Children's Hospital. He's not going to make it through the weekend. Deb and I went down to the chapel. We sat on opposite little pews they had down there. Didn't have any idea. We were both saying the same thing. But I remember I had to totally trust God with my son. And my wife and I both said, if you take him, you're still our God. The call to ministry. God, if this is not what you're asking of me, don't shut the door. I had to get out of the boat. And then the call to plant a church. That was one of the scariest times of my life. And yet God wouldn't let me get away from it. So I believe that there is some aspect in each of your lives here this morning in which God is calling you to take a step out of the boat and walk with him. I'm not sure what that step is. If you're trusting him for health or trusting him for your life or situation, maybe some of you are here, you just need to surrender your life to Christ and trust in him as Lord and Savior. Let him take your sins away and just say, here's my life, Lord. I'm a little worried, a little fearful right now, but would you take it and make something of it? I know this. Whenever Jesus calls someone to get out of the boat, he always gives them the power to walk on water. Amen? I'm just going to close with the last and most important walk in the entire Bible. The walk that radically changed my life. And it was the walk of Jesus down the road called the Via Dolorosa. Deb and I were in Israel. They got these markers. And you can walk the path that Jesus walked from being mocked and spit and beard plucked. And you walk out to a place they think is Calvary. That's the most powerful walk a human has ever walked in the world. He was 100% perfectly pure, holy God. He was the creator of the people that spit in his face, carried his own cross. They mocked him. And the scripture said he didn't say a word. And the reality is he was 100% God. So he had capabilities you and I didn't have. He set most of that aside, or at least the glory of that aside. He suffered all the pain as a human. But he was able to see my face, your life, every one of our lives. And it's your life and your face and your person that kept him walking all the way to the cross. He spread his arms out on the cross because he wanted everybody to know that they were welcome. I heard the phrase a couple of weeks ago, his arms, again, just aren't wide open to you. They're nailed open to you. This would be the greatest joy as we celebrate 20 years of looking back. If you're here today, maybe you'd say you're highly religious, totally lost. Maybe you're not even sure what it all means, but you can, Jesus said, help, save me. You can say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. You picture Jesus hanging on the cross with his arms nailed wide open. They're still there until you come to him, and then they come around you. It's the greatest thing in the world. It'll inspire you, and it'll make you want to live for him. I can't think of anything better. Can't think of a better way to celebrate today. Let me pray. Father, you're a great God. It could be raining. We wouldn't be able to do this. And you would still be a great God. But you've been merciful to Lakeside, been merciful to me, merciful to most everyone here. It's because you're a God of mercy. Oh, Lord, we have a desire to have our community know who you really are, a patient, gentle, forgiving, God of justice for sure, loving, gracious, kind, patient. You're a sacrificing God. Thank you for the walk down the Via Dolorosa. Thank you for every step that you took. Thank you for being obedient to your Father. Lord, might there not be one here today that would play church or be okay with just being mediocre. Lord, maybe you would call some to be missionaries or pastors or faithful wives or faithful husbands or gospel-centered in the workplace or young people that are going to go to school and live for you. Lord, help everyone here to figure out what the step out of the boat looks like, Lord, but help us, give us the courage to do that. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen.